You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, and we'll not be, well, I don't think we'll be spending a lot of time there, but maybe we'll be spending all evening there tonight. We have felt it prudent with the book of Ezekiel, and to, before getting into the book itself, looking at it from its historical background and the time and period in which Ezekiel lived and the time and period in which Ezekiel's prophecy was given and written, recorded. Ezekiel's ministry is, we've already talked about to a little bit of a degree, was a difficult one, to say the least. Just try to put yourself in his place in that time period. He was called upon to deliver a message of prophecy to a wicked people, a rebellious people, discouraged. Yes, they were discouraged. Especially at the time of Ezekiel's prophecy. Because their homeland had been torn apart. Had been pilfered. Many of their people had been carried away captive. But they were a wicked people, as was the reason for their captivity and for the fall of Jerusalem, was because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry, because of their forsaking the Lord God in His ways. They had survived war with Babylon, only to be carried away captive to Babylon. Thousands of people were carried away to Babylon. These days in which Ezekiel lived were some of the most chaotic politically and of moral upheaval in history. You read through the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles especially, and why you and I today, even as wicked as the times have gotten that we live in, can't imagine such evil and wickedness was going on. People, kings, were offering their children in the fire to Moloch. What a horrendous thing. Sacrificing your own children to idolatry. His time of prophecy, as we said the last couple of weeks, was between 593 and 571 B.C. We also noted that he was called to ministry at about 30 years of age. In the fifth year of the captivity of King Jehoiachin. That's important to remember that. In the fifth year of the captivity of King Jehoiachin, because Jehoiachin is one of the kings that we'll be looking at. Remember, a few weeks ago, we spoke on Sunday morning about Jehoiachin's deliverance. When he found favor with the king of Babylon, and he was taken up out of prison, and he was made to eat meat at the king's table the rest of the days of his life. What a great example that is of God's grace in our lives and to us. His name, Ezekiel, as we said last week, means God will strengthen. Think about that. Ezekiel, the time in which he lived, and the nation of Israel and in Judah that were wicked, and because of their wickedness, God's wrath came down upon them, and Jerusalem was overthrown, and they were carried away captive. But they were discouraged. Now comes a man with a message of hope. A message of restoration. A message of righteous rule and reign. A message of the temple being built and worship being restored. Of course, that being during the millennial reign. Ezekiel's name meaning God will strengthen. God will strengthen Israel again. I couldn't help but reply to a banner on Facebook the other day. I think it was in regards to Bernie Sanders and him saying that Israel is the reason for all the hate and war mongering going on in the Middle East now. And I couldn't help but comment about the fact that Israel is God's chosen people. And yes, they were disobedient. God dispersed them among the nations, but God is not through with them. Ezekiel will bear that out. God's not through with them. He's got a plan for them. He is going to restore them to the land. That was Ezekiel's message. God will strengthen or strengthened by God. He lived and ministered to the exiles in the area of Tel Aviv. You heard that name? Over the last, 20 years? 30 years? Tel Aviv? You know why you've heard it? He ministered it to the exiles in the area of Tel Aviv on the river Chebar, which this area was south, just south of Babylon. Just a little bit south of Babylon. In what would be present day Iraq. Present day Iraq. Imagine that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. See, Ezekiel was a captive. Ezekiel was exiled too. He was there with them. He was among them. The river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Turn with me to chapter 3, in verse 15. And we have Tel Aviv mentioned. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there, astonished among them, 7 days. What a interesting note. And I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Ezekiel and read right over that name, Tel Aviv. And it never even registered until recently. Jeremiah also was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Ezekiel ministered in Babylon, in exile. Jeremiah was a few years preceding Ezekiel and overlapped Ezekiel. He was prior to and during the captivity, but was evidently allowed to remain in his homeland, but that doesn't mean that he didn't experience being thrown in jail. Read through the book of Jeremiah and you see Jeremiah's, wrestling with delivering the word of God, but it was as a burning in his soul. He had to deliver the word of God. He delivered the word of God, and then he's thrown in prison for it. Treated abominably. Ezekiel, as a priest, the son of a priest, showed special concern for the temple. Well, naturally so, being a priest, would he not? For priestly rituals, for the sacrifices, for the Mosaic covenant, and the glory of the holiness of God. Much of his writings are rich with symbolism, as we've already noted, and in the first week that we spoke on it, we took and read the first chapter about those faces and the wheels, the vision of the glory of God. He was commanded by God on several occasions to physically demonstrate the coming judgment upon his people. You can read that in Ezekiel chapters 4 and 5. And just to give you an example, I'd like to read the fourth chapter, just 17 verses in the fourth chapter. It says, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel." You think Ezekiel delivering that message, you think they begin to understand what Ezekiel was talking about? I mean, he's talking about this thing coming to pass from the days of Jeroboam, even up till the present day age of Ezekiel. He said, "Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in the vessels, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin, from time to time shalt thou drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. You see that? It's talking about the disbursement of the nation of Israel among the Gentiles. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul has not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which, note this, dieth of itself. See, it wasn't that the Israelite couldn't come near a dead animal, couldn't come near one that had died of itself. It was unclean if it died of itself. They had to kill animals. You got a dead animal. That was their sacrifices and so forth, and in their food. But it was if it died of itself, it was unclean. Or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. And chapter 5 continues on with the prophecy of judgment upon them. Even, imagine, we're going to read a portion in just a minute from the 24th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. You can be turning there. But this is concerning Ezekiel's wife. Even his wife died as a sign of judgment on Judah, around the time of the final siege of Jerusalem. In chapter 24, and read with me verses 16 through 24, he said, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. See, your spouse is supposed to be the desire of thine eyes. You got that? There's a message there, I think. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Imagine losing your spouse and not being able to mourn or weep. This is the word of the Lord to Ezekiel. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. All symbol of mourning and others comforting you and bringing into you to help comfort you in your time of loss. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest so? Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters, whom ye have left, shall fall by the sword. And ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, which was a sign of mourning, nor eat the bread of men, and your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. He was telling Judah that there will be none to mourn with them in their loss. In order for us to gain a proper understanding of the book of Ezekiel, we ought to look a little bit about the historical background. This has just been laying the groundwork for that. And especially during the historical background during this time of prophecies. Of course, the most accurate history book is right here. The book of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings reveals much of what happened during the reigns of the kings under whom Ezekiel lived and ministered. The first thing we're going to consider is the reign of four kings. A reign of four kings. Along with that will be a look at the judgment of God. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. In chapter 36. And here in 13 verses that we want to read, we have just a brief summation of four kings. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Now, if you're not up on these kings, if you're not up on Josiah, we'll be talking about him a little later. I'll say this at the start. He was the last good king. In fact, he was the only one, such as great-great-grandpappy Hezekiah. Because his great-grandpappy, it would be his grandpappy, so Hezekiah would have been his great-grandpappy. His grandpappy, Manasseh, wasn't very good, but at the end he did humble himself to the Lord. And Ammon, Manasseh's son, was just wicked and vile. And Josiah come along at 8 years of age, by the way. And yes, it was 8 years of age. We'll talk about that later on. And had a good reign. He did that which was pleasing unto the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. And not only that, something was said about him that wasn't said very often. A few kings, since David got this notation, but said, did all that was right according to his father David. And you know who David was. And we know what God thought of David. And that is said about Josiah. In fact, I think, didn't you tell me that Josiah was your favorite king, brother?
No, but he would be probably my favorite in the scripture.
Okay. Verse 2. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. One thing you find out about the kings of Judah reading down through there, the length of their reign was an indication, somewhat of an indication, as to whether they were a good king or a bad king. Not always, but quite often it was an indicator. 3 months. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. That is, he removed him from being king and taxed the people heavily. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Now you got the sequence so far? Jehoiakim is his father, Jehoiachin's father. So Jehoahaz was Jehoiachin's uncle. Jehoiachin was 8 years old, which 2 Kings tells us that was 18, and we're to believe, I think we're to believe that it was 18 years of age by the noting of the meaning of the word. It can be 8, it can be 18, like that. But that's not the important thing. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon, and the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was his uncle. It was his dad's brother. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mount of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Jerusalem. So in this passage of Scripture, we have the record of 4 kings. The last 4 kings of Judah. And their wicked reign. We'll be taking a look at their reign. Because of this great wickedness, God's judgment was to fall upon Jerusalem and Judah. They were to be destroyed, taken captive, because of their wickedness. This is the reign of 4 evil kings. The reign of Jehoahaz, who rejected the example of his godly parents, Josiah, the reign of Jehoiakim, who was his brother, and appointed by king of Egypt. And his record is one of sowing and reaping. Sowing wickedness and reaping wickedness. But he too, like his brother Jehoahaz, had rejected the godly influence of his father Josiah. The reign of Jehoiachin. And he failed to shun those evil examples that he saw. Saw in his father, saw in his uncle. And then the reign of Zedekiah. Zedekiah also tossed away the godly influence of his parent, Josiah. And he even made a pact and an agreement with King Nebuchadnezzar and that he would submit and show his subjection to him. And then Scripture tells us that he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against King Nebuchadnezzar. The first one is Jehoaz, which we read in verses 1 through 3. This was the first son of Josiah to rule after his death. He was 23 years old when he began to rule. Immediately after the death of his father Josiah, the people of the land, as was the custom, took him, made him king. Verse 1 said, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, made him king in his father's stead. He would have been probably the rightful heir. But he followed not after the godly reign of his father. And don't just take my word for it that his father was a godly reign, but turn with me to chapter 34 and look with me at verses 1 through 7. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And I'm not ready to deal with the fact that Josiah was 8 years old yet, but he was 8 years old. There's no way he could have been I'll go ahead and tell you. There's no way he could have been anything else. But, because his father died at 24 years of age. So he could not have been 18 years old. That would have made his father being 6 years old when he fathered him. So he was 8 years old when he took the reign. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Remember what I said about the length of the reign being an indicator of whether it was a good reign or not? 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strawed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. See, Josiah's reign was a good reign. But his sons didn't pick up on his goodness. His reign was, Jehoahaz's reign was a reign of wickedness. 2 Kings, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. Josiah's, his father, was a good reign, but Jehoahaz's was wicked. In the 23rd chapter, in verse 31, we read, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers, his wicked fathers who were before him, according to all that Ammon did, according to all that Manasseh did. He did. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Do you see the judgment of God upon the evil and the wickedness in forsaking the right path? You see, we see here the judgment of God beginning to fall on Jerusalem and Judah. The 10 northern tribes had already fallen and been taken away captive. And now it's beginning to fall upon Jerusalem and Judah. Pharaoh Necho deposes Jehoahaz and taxes the people heavily. We read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 3, and we read it again here in 2 Kings chapter 23 and in verses 33 and 34. Listen, children. Children, listen up. All of us here are children. We're somebody's child. No matter how godly mom and dad may be, they do not and cannot secure God's favor for you. They may be genuinely committed to the Lord and to His church, but their righteousness is not imputed to you. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 14 says, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent you! Believe the gospel. That message is to each and every one individually. It's to young and old. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Who believed? Abraham's mom and dad? No, Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 7 says, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. for he will abundantly pardon. And the book of Ezekiel's message is one of individual responsibility. The children are responsible for their sin. The mothers and fathers are responsible for their sin. And he that doeth righteously is responsible for his righteousness, which is imputed to him by God. You see, not by mom and dad, not by grandma and grandpa, not by aunt or uncle, but by God. We as saved Christians are responsible to repent. Repent of our sin. But no, most of the time we're walking around and we're looking at one another and all we can see is somebody else's sin. Well, what about our own sin? We're responsible for our sin. We're responsible to repent. To confess it before God. I've heard people say, and it seems to be the philosophy today of Christians. Well, you know, the Lord has said in the last days, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So, boy, it sounds like the day and time we're living in, doesn't it? But you know the sad thing of it is, I read through that, some of these people are Christians. Why is it? Yes. Know this, that in the last time, perilous times shall come. And there will be people like this. But that's no excuse for you and I. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, they quit being steadfast. They quit living according to the faith that they profess. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Look at verse 7. He says, it doesn't have to be that way, Christian. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godly. Down in verse 15 he said, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting, your advancement in your faith may be appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, we don't have to, just because the last days are going to be typified by that, we don't have to be that way. I don't have to be that way. We can be standing steadfast for the truths of God's Word. We need to be on our knees and praying God to help us. You see, we read Isaiah 55:7 said, let the wicked forsake his wicked ways and let the righteous man return unto the Lord. Let us draw near unto the Lord, not farther away from the Lord. Just because Christians all around us are falling by the wayside, let us not. Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Jesse, would you dismiss us, please?